Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah.
Oh, praise the Lord. You know, the realm of the spirit is so interesting. It's so different from the natural realm in which we live. And the way to get marks in that realm is so different from the way you earn marks in this realm that we are in. Now, I'm sure so many of you have seen celebrities, stars, musicians, and, you know, people like that going through what people call the humiliation ritual. You know what that is? Almost all of them are required to, men required to dress like women. So you put on a dress and go on the red carpet, and they kind of make it look like it's funny. You know, Denzel Washington in a dress, but it's humiliation. And it is a requirement for them to go higher in the spirit. There's nothing funny about it. Now for men, they will make them dress like women. For women, they will make them undress and leak their nudes. Now, those nudes which you see that somebody's nudes leak, they don't leak. They are actually put there on purpose. And if you want to go to the next level in that kingdom, you have to debase yourself. You have to humiliate yourself. And of course, with a woman, your body is sacred. A lot more sacred than a man's. A man who is naked does not make news. They be naked for all sorts of reasons. But a woman, that's like something which is sacred. So they have to expose you. And that's part of, you know. So you hear, oh, somebody's, even here, you hear somebody's nudes leaked and what. Now the other day I was seeing a gospel musician putting on hair like a woman with lipstick and making a funny, you know, singing, like making it funny. But that was humiliation. Because I know he's in the occult, that guy. And he was going through the humiliation ritual. Now, why does... Because you see, the world contains itself in certain things which are important to men. You know, your pride, your stature, your dignity, and things like that. Things which the world values a lot. Now, if you are going to get somewhere in the kingdom of... the spiritual kingdom, those are the first things you have to get rid of. And you can no longer see yourself as somebody who is, no, I'm too dignified to do this and to do that. And by the way, I'm talking about all kingdoms. Because in the kingdom of darkness, it takes on that, at least that's the public one. There are things which are done in private, which cannot even be spoken. But the public one, if you want to go higher, and have more influence. And they do it for two things, wealth and influence. So somebody does it, and suddenly they are more influential. People are drawn more to them, and they have a lot more, you know, saying the way people's lives are. And you know, anybody who is supposed to be great, called of God, the one thing everyone wants is influence. Okay? And God gives influence, and he promised influence. Remember what he promised to Abraham? Eh? He promised him, you know, wealth, and he promised him influence, and he promised him that his name will be great. That is influence. I'll make your name great, and I'll bless you, and you'll be a blessing to everybody. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, in that portion of scripture, God gave Abraham everything a man wants. He wants wealth, he wants, then he promised him a seed. So he wants wealth, he wants influence, he wants to be, other people to see him as a blessing, he wants to be a celebrity, I'll make your name great. There's nobody who wants to be there, and you know, okay, some people want, unfortunately. But your name is mentioned, and nobody is moved, you see. And that's your life. It can't. God doesn't want it to be like that, and neither should you. Okay, there has to be something moving when your name is mentioned. Now, this is what it says. Now, in this short portion of scripture, God tells Abraham, everything a man would ever want, I am promising to you. Just walk with me and obey me, and I'll give it to you. And you see, it is, people don't understand how important celebrity is even in the kingdom of God. That they think that that is something that is out there. But see, even in the kingdom of God, people will follow celebrities, and God wants to have his celebrities. You see, there is a woman in the scripture who touched him a lot when she came and brought a very expensive ointment. That was when Christ was heading towards his death. And he knew how expensive that ointment was and what it probably meant to her. And she came and washed his feet with it. And you know what happened? Judas Iscariot was indignant and said this thing should have been sold for a lot of money and the money given to the poor. But you know, Jesus said something to the woman and said that everywhere this gospel is preached, your name will be mentioned. In other words, in one swipe like this, he made her a celebrity for all generations, even today. 2,000 years after she died, we are still talking about her. You see, now you think it's not important. It is. It is important. And God has given it before to people who are, and he says that, you know, you're distinguished. Somebody is distinguished, and God pulls them out and makes them distinguished. And everything they do, somehow, people seem to think you are all that. And that thing comes from the Spirit. Even those people you see humiliating themselves before the devil. After that, he gives them his crowd. And they start becoming big stars. And somebody acquires a level of influence. And they put him in a movie, and the movie becomes big because he's there. But God gives, you know, that sort of thing. And he has done it before. And he actually prides himself in making people great and distinguished. That's why it says in Daniel chapter 6, talking about Daniel. And said, now that man was distinguished. He was one of the captives of Judah who went to Babylon. One of many. But he was distinguished, and says that this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, and because an excellent spirit was in him. Now it says he distinguished himself, but then there was a spirit in him. Now people think that excellent is that you do things in a nice way and fashion and what. They don't understand that excellence is a spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are ministries which I know which have a lot of money, but they look haggard, they look terrible because they don't have a spirit of excellence. And it is not because of money. Don't you know people like that? There was a time I was, by the way, maybe it has inflicted our city a bit. Because there are places you go and you find somebody built a house. And you see it is big and grand. And what? But there is no excellence whatsoever. It looks like a death. But the excellence is a spirit. And the Spirit of God gives it. Praise the Lord. Now, in some of those things, you can even enter the house and it becomes nice. Because you come with the Spirit of God in you. You understand? Do you understand? You can make something alive which was dead. You go to a place, it was dead, it becomes alive. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, go ahead. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to, there's something I'm trying to bring there. When the Spirit of God was not there, it was void, and that's a mystery. You leave a house and leave it there, clean, washed, painted, and what? Then nobody stays there for 5 years. And you'll go and find it has deteriorated completely because there is no spirit. Now, if the spirit, even just a human spirit, will keep it alive. But if the person who is there has the Spirit of God, it becomes a certain way. because the Spirit of God here. Now you see here, the earth was without form, was void. And now that's exactly how it is without the Spirit. Everything is void, everything is without form, until the Holy Spirit comes and now brings what? Puts everything in order. And that's how it was. Now the Spirit had to come and hover over the face of the earth before God could now start creating, you know, light and order in the earth. But anyway, that wasn't my point. My point is that God is the master of distinguishing people and is in the process of distinguishing you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're ready to go to do things His way, and His way is sometimes not the easiest way. Amen? It's sometimes not the easiest way. But if you go by it, because where the kingdom of darkness has the humiliation ritual, the kingdom of God has the humility. Says that this mind be in you that was in Christ. That even though He was God and equal to God, yet He debased Himself to the point of manhood and became a servant. Okay? And because He became a servant, therefore God has given Him a name that is above every name. That at the mention of His name, every knee shall bow down. Of the knees in heaven, of the knees on the earth, and of the knees beneath the earth. Because He debased Himself. And that is, you know, because He went through that ritual. Okay, it's not a ritual. Praise the Lord. The other one is a ritual. This one is, humility. And you have to understand that. That's just the way it works. And I know that a lot of people, what stands in their way of actually the pursuit of God is their dignity. They feel that they have something to protect. They have a reputation to protect. And there is something, you know, that cannot be said of me. You know, you can't say that of me. And they want certain results, but they don't want to go through the process. They want to get them in the natural form where you go there with your dignity. But the truth is, to get the real influence, you have to go through certain things. And there are certain things that have to be broken in us and which are of the world. And the thing is, we value them so much because that is, we've worked so hard to get them. And it's like, it's so difficult for us to just acknowledge that, you mean all this hard work has been in vain. So we actually work so hard to protect those things. And yet now God says you have to break that thing. It has to be broken for you to get something greater than it. And beyond that breaking, and beyond that apparent, you know, humbling of yourself, is something great and real influence and wealth as well. Wealth and influence. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, start from verse 17. We are going to read a bit of the portion of this scripture. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, I want to bring something here that Paul says that anything that brings forth the wisdom of words, there is no cross. You've made it of no effect. Praise the Lord. And I know people who value that, especially like I used to see it a lot in the Black American church, where people value oratory, and they want people who speak flowery speech and what, and all that, and there is no cross in it. By cross, I mean the actual power of God. You see, So somebody talks in a very nice way, and they will appeal to your soul, and they will psych you and what. But that psych cannot bring anything in the actual world. It's not going to take you from point A to point B. Now, Paul is saying here that lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, when Paul writes this, before he went to Corinth, the previous Greek city that he went to was Athens. Now, Athens is the only city where he failed to establish a church. And now when you read properly in Acts of the Apostles, I think chapter 18, you realize when you went to the Acropolis, what do they call it, Acropolis, and found philosophers, you know, and the scripture says that those people were, you know, were obsessed with getting new information. So anyone who has anything new, they would come and say, "Ha, tell us." Then they sit there and listen, and then they judge, and then they debate, and what, you know, real mind gymnastics. Okay? And that was the obsession. And now that Acropolis, I don't know if I'm saying it properly, but anyway, it was like an arena, like almost an arena like this, but an arena just for people to reason. I think that was the beginning of Parliament. Now, people just go there and talk the whole day. And people who have ideas bring and they talk and talk and talk. And they dismiss some, they accept some, and so on. So Paul goes there with his to the unknown God and what. But you know what I found interesting is when he reached there, I want you to know that Paul was a very educated man. Okay? And he could take people on at the level of education because he was a very educated man. So he could approach it at that level. And haven't you seen people who are intellectuals and they can sit down and argue the gospel intellectually? You've seen them. You look at their results. It's a worthwhile ministry. But when I used to do street preaching, I found that you can just read for somebody Romans 3:23, all have sinned and what, and the person receives the Lord. Then now you decide to, you know, bring in Luzungu. And you really twist your words. And the guy looks at you and you actually keep him at the level of words and nothing happens. Because there's something about... So anyway, Paul goes there and the scripture says he encountered what we call Stoic philosophers. Now the word Stoic means emotionless. And I know that philosophy has the ability to do that, to make people without emotion. When the mind is taken to a certain level and people are everything is thought through, people have no emotions. They are stoic. Now these guys encountered Paul, and when he told them about the unknown God and what, they berated him. But you see, when you read that scripture, Paul was quoting poets, was doing what he was, in other words, he was talking like an intellectual. But it did not work. So now when he went to Corinth, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some says, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Go ahead. And they took him and brought him to the... this is what I was supposed to be saying. Areopagus. Sounds like purgatory. Saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak." They did not want to know so that they believe. They're just doing mental gymnastics. You see, they want to know from the level of... haven't you seen people like that? Like, you know, like you, they are looking for ideas so that they discuss, you know, and they enjoy discussing. But they are going nowhere. It's useless. At the end of the day, they are going to remain exactly where they are. And it has a certain allure to it because, you know, anyway, so, you know what doctrine of which you speak? Go ahead. "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Now, this is exactly how these people speak. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Now this is a spirit. This is a spirit. And I've seen it in our day where people..." I remember what people would say, like somebody said that, "Me, I read 3 books a week." And like it is like raw accumulation of knowledge which is taking people nowhere, no wisdom involved. Now knowledge without wisdom is useless. Because wisdom is what makes you appropriate knowledge to make your life better. So you can know so many things which are not going to help you at all. And you still, your life is stagnant until you add wisdom. And wisdom is a factor of the spirit. It comes from God. Anyway, so he says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus of Purgatory and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through, okay, I don't want to go into this. Go to the next verse. I want to see where he was quoting poets. Go ahead. No, is he worship? Okay, let's read from here. As men, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Go to verse, next verse. For he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Go ahead. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. Also some of your own poets. Now you see, he's talking like an intellectual. You understand? Now he's quoting Bill Gates over Steve Jobs said. Now one of your poets has said. For you see, now he's talking like an intellectual. Go ahead. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, so he told them at the end of it all, after listening to him, they laughed at him and said, what? When he mentioned resurrection, they said, what? You should have told us. You've wasted our time. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. So basically, nothing happened there. Now, we go back to our previous scripture. Now, when he went to Corinth, he said, I determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. Because the wisdom of words makes the cross of no effect. He said, now I forgot those things of intellectuals. Now I am here to talk about. You see, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now I want you to imagine something that in the one hand is absolute foolishness to the world. And I know what I'm talking about. Where you present something and for you it is very valuable and you know what you're talking about. You've even appropriated a bit of it. You are in the process of getting it somewhere. But you tell it to somebody and they look at you and they laugh. And they say, also, you come later, you believe in that thing. And it's absolute foolishness to them. Okay? But for you, it is the power of God. And at the end of the day, the results are what tell the difference. Because there is nobody who has done anything of value, of significance, based on that worldly knowledge. There is not a single person, not one. They espouse it, they glorify it, they talk very highly of it, but at the end of the day, they have nothing. There is nothing for which they can show that out of this knowledge I got this. Nothing. Now even, so, he says, even those who end up like powerful in the other kingdom, also them, they have to go through rituals. I was talking to some journalist told me how he went to a certain place there in Entebbe and which doctors were making a certain old man crawl on his feet, on his knees. You want power. There is no spirituality, there is no whatever. Like you think you're all that, you are not all that. You understand? And they will tell him, now crawl the other side. Now come back. What? And that's what it takes. Others are dressed like women. Others, what? And that's what it is. Now, God has his own version of it. For which so he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, this is the power of God. Now, I want you to think about something which the world would think is foolish. You say it and people say, oh man, come on. Not you also. And yet God says now that is what? The power of God. Now he will have to make it in such a way that you either choose this one or choose the other one. Now most people want to go with your wisdom and get the power of God. It's not going to happen. You will not get it. You remain as ordinary. Zero evil. You will never be distinguished. You'll be somewhere where your presence equals your absence. Now somebody will go and do something and somehow when he walks into a place, he's recognized because he's distinguished. As the scripture said about Daniel, he distinguished himself. He shows up and he's there. Okay. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Go ahead. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, let me tell you something. There are people who think that God is in the business of settling arguments. Amen? You know, I used to think, there was a while I used to say that, but also Jesus, when he rose from the dead, if I was him, I would just walk into Pilate's office and say, "How? What are you saying? I am here. You thought I was dead. I am here." God has never been in the place of this sorting arguments. It has to be by faith. You have to believe without like, for him, he wants it to be spoken, and you choose to believe. You understand? Otherwise, he would sort. Now, all these people who say in the world there is no God, he can sort that argument in 1 second. But he does not want that because there will be no faith involved. Everything has to be about faith. You see, now he says the foolishness of the message preached, where somebody comes and preaches something so foolish, but can only be received by believing, by faith. And now God says, now that is what makes it precious. Because it's, you know, so people say, but why doesn't, you know, I used to teach Bible prophecy, and you get a prophetic word, and then it, you bring it out in a certain way after it has been fulfilled from the scripture. Then somebody said, but why doesn't it directly say this and this is going to happen? Why does it speak in what? In parables and what? You want to receive it without faith. God will make sure there has to be faith involved. There will never be a prophetic word which is so clear that now for me, I go there. Never. That's not how he does these things. Even prophetic words are there to stir up your faith. You understand? And if you understand that it helps you to stir up your faith, because without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. Now, one day I was talking to somebody who doesn't understand the prophetic, and there's this gentleman who got a prophetic word, and he has three children, not had. And they just went and mentioned the names of the children. Imagine now I can add three children. And he's seated there. And then I come and say, your firstborn is called so-and-so. Yes. Even the second one, so-and-so. Yes. Even the third one, yes. Then the prophetic word ends there. Then this guy who doesn't understand how the prophetic words work said, now what is it? He did not help him. No, you are the one who needs help. Because I went and spoke to the guy later on. That guy whose kids they got. And he told me they were at home and it was school term. He didn't have fees. When they were picked prophetically, the three of them, he went home and said, now God is going to pay their fees because he picked them. And he got the fees in a short time and they went to school. Now what the prophetic word did is it made him believe. And you see, God does that to just jack your faith. For instance, if you're sick and you come here to be prayed for, and let's say I pick up your sickness and say you're suffering from this and this and that and that, and I pick it out accurately, and you know I picked it out accurately, you know what the purpose of that is? To just make you believe, because now you know something is moving. You understand? Because maybe previously, even if I say, come and I pray for you, you would say, okay, maybe. But now if somebody picks you up without you knowing and says, I can see you're suffering from this and this, now that's the whole purpose of it. Everything is about faith. If without faith, it is impossible. God does not deal. There is no business whatsoever. You see, this world works without money. You have no business. Now, in the kingdom of God, without faith, there is no business. You haven't started. There is nothing. You have to believe. That's how he is. That's why you will never settle arguments. You will never go into Herod's court and say, now, Herod, you sentenced me to death. Here I am. No. Herod will just hear. And you will go to those who already believe and show up to them and what? Then he says, the others will listen to the gospel. Now, those who believe will have believed. Those who don't believe, it's theirs. It has to be about faith. not about settling arguments. Anyway, so we're back. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know, it pleased God through foolishness of the message. Now I want you to know that this message is foolish. Don't fool yourself. I was talking one day with some Muzungu, and he told me, I didn't even understand of course now I know better. But at that time, you know, the guy was telling me that, okay, if God wanted to forgive men, why did he just forgive them? Why did Jesus have to come and die? Huh? So I didn't have an answer. Of course, I was young. Then he told me, why doesn't God just forgive the devil? And everything, what? And we have a what? Unity government. No, he did say that. But you see, and now you see, the thing is, so you go and tell somebody, you know, Jesus came, he died for our sins, what? So that he died so that he can forgive us? Why did he just forgive us without dying? Did he have to die to forgive? Through the foolishness of what? Of the message preached to save those who are believing. Now, the scripture also says, by faith we know. Because you have to first believe it. Then later on you start understanding why it was necessary for him to come and what. If you want to first understand it before you believe, you will never believe. And you will never know. It has to come from a place of I believe. Then later on, even he will be, you know, will start explaining to you what is behind it. Anyway, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, go ahead. For Jews request a sign. And Jews and Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks like those guys we saw in Athens. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. I don't know if you understand how big a stumbling block Jesus crucified, the Messiah, who is supposed to save Israel. If you understand the Jewish version of what they expect of a Messiah, the son of David. David did not come to die on a cross. David came to rule, and he ruled, and he got all the territory that God promised Abraham and put it under Israel. So that's the kind of Messiah they were looking for, not a Messiah who comes and dies. Like, so they were really offended by it. This man is the Messiah? This one? Like, that is not the picture they had of the Messiah. Even the disciples themselves, they didn't understand. They first believed. Because remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met them, they said, now this man, he came here, and then he just died. And we thought he was the one who was going to save Israel. They didn't understand. They had no clue whatsoever, but they just followed. Then even in Acts chapter 1, you know, in verse 6, they ask him that, so now, are you going to give the kingdom to Israel? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? For them, they were still thinking about David. This Messiah is supposed to be the son of David, which of course he is. Which means he was supposed to be an earthly ruler, which means he was supposed to restore Israel. Remember, Jesus comes when Israel was under the Roman occupation. So they were under the Roman Empire. So they had no freedom. And they were all anticipating a Messiah is going to come to go and beat up those Romans very badly, subjugate them, and free Israel. Yeah, and life will be good for us. That was the picture they had of a Messiah. So now, for a Jew to believe that, it was real foolishness of what was preached. Foolishness of what was preached. And like a real stumbling block. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. So, your king. I remember watching what? watching, you know, there was that movie, Shaka Zulu. And those guys are trying to preach to Shaka. Then they said, you know, Jesus is a king. What? He says, a king? What kind of king is that who they hung on the cross? Then he said, your king is a terrible general. How can a king die like that? Die in shame like that. So now, from what? From the Greek point and from Shakhtar, a king hung on the cross, like foolishness. Go ahead. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, the thing though is this, the issue of wisdom. I have known over the years that there is nothing that stands in the way of people experiencing God like the puffing up with this natural wisdom that people get. Like, people can get puffed up with natural wisdom. And because it automatically does that, you see, you realize that every profession, the first thing that happens when you go there to learn, you know, in that profession, the first thing they do is they pump you with how important it is. You go to medical school, they will tell you we are the most important people. All these people would be dead without us. You go to law school, by the time, just 3 months in law school, you're behaving as if, you know, the world rotates on the nose of lawyers. It does not. You see, and now that is true for every, you know, that is true for every what? For every profession, by the way. Every profession, that's the first thing they do. They make you think this is so important. Even if you go to join the army, there is a way they will glorify the army and make you look that now, you know. Don't joke with these civilians, like civilians, and they talk as if civilians are like subhuman. You may find actually they are the ones who are subhuman. No, they are not subhuman. I'm joking. They are not. Praise the Lord. I repent. They are, but there is a way they talk as if civilians. That what? Civilians. You're listening to a civilian. But we are here. We are civilians, and we are okay. Praise the Lord. But now all that knowledge which is pumped, and it is just natural. It is the beginning of, like, really entering into a profession. Now, imagine by the time you finish, you see, your degree, and then you go to the next degree. And then by the time, you know, you're all that, then you realize that God is requiring that that knowledge is worth nothing. It's taking you nowhere. But that doesn't mean you don't need, you, it does not. But he said, to those who are called both the Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, one thing I know is, okay, let me just give you some examples here. There is absolutely nothing of value that I ever did without first putting aside what I thought was wisdom and putting it totally aside and you have to make yourself foolish for the power of God to rest on you. Because when you are walking with God, he will tell you to do things which are foolish. Guaranteed. Which are what? Foolish. Guaranteed. And first of all, to humble you. To humble you and get yourself out of you. Because you see, we have all these things. We have ideas. Because God will always give you an idea. And then he builds this picture of this is what you're going to be, and you're going to be all that. You're going to be this top business guy. You know, you're going to cover your business. You're going to cover the region and so on. And then you grow and then you sit in that place. Now, when you've believed that and you're all that, all up there, then now he starts as if bringing you down to get you out of yourself. So that when it finally happens, you look back and say it is just by the grace of God. If there is anything that you can trace and say this one I did through my effort and what, I'm telling you, you've not, there's nowhere, you're going nowhere. So he's the one who gives you the idea. Then he shows you don't have any idea whatsoever about how to do it. So now accept the foolish things. Are you ready for foolishness? That yes. Okay, now do this. Now do that. Now do the other. Go and do it. Eventually, out of that foolishness, you start getting what I call influence, real influence. You step out and you say something and it reverberates. Your words are not empty. You don't just talk and people continue. You know, let me tell you, you have to know the difference, because you can be in a place where you go and you speak something and even people put down their fork and their knife and sit down and look at you like this. But now you can also be in a place where you talk and somebody's like, hey, okay, hey, okay. Because your presence, okay, your words have no weight. But you can go to a place where you speak, and even somebody who was eating first puts down the fork and looks at you like this. Now, if you are actually an observant person, you know that without, for every glorification, there will come an opportunity to, for humility. That's the honest truth, for humility and for some foolishness. So he says, to those who are called both, go ahead, we'll go into chapter 2. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wickedness of God is stronger than men. Go ahead. For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Go faster. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the best things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. I want you to just think about this. The things which the world absolutely despises and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. I'll give you an example. There was a time when I made up my mind that now I was going to, this is the beginning of wisdom. I made up my mind that I'm going to find out what God has called me to do, whatever it takes, and I'm going to do it, whatever it takes. And I said, I know I'm going to make mistakes along the way, but I am going to pursue it. And that is going to be my life pursuit. What has God actually called me to do? Because you can be here and the years go by and you have no sense of purpose. And it is a very sad way to live when you sit down and you actually, they ask you, what are you? Where if they plucked you out of the world, what would be missed? And you really, apart from your family, some people, even your family, I'm joking. That's a joke. Okay. But you see, what would be missed if like something happens and you are plucked up? So I said that I'm not going to lead such a life. I am not going to be like that. I'm going to find out, what did God have in mind when he created me? What am I supposed to do? Because listen here, he said that in whatever he says, each one has been given a specific task. Specific, all of you here, something specific which God says, I want you to do this for me. Do this. That's where you will find your joy. That's where you will find your fulfillment. That's where you will find your provision. Okay? And there. You will walk knowing your dreams are there in that place. And you know that if I'm taken out, okay, not that anybody is going to take you out, but you know that this is what I am crafting. And this is what I'm doing for the glory of God. And it is a very fulfilling place to be. When you know I'm doing something which God called me to do for his glory. Here I am. I'm not just living my life like somebody out there. Just drinking cappuccino and what? There is a purpose to all of this. Anyway. So, so when I decided that I wanted, I'm going to pursue what God wants me to do. And I remember reading that scripture in which we are reading in Acts of the Apostles, there where Paul was talking with those Stoic philosophers. And he told them something. You go back there, there's something I want to show you that he said. We've already read it. Where he says, go before this. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, those are very powerful words. Now, you are here. God, as far as God might is concerned, your boundary might be Africa. But for you, you think your boundary is Chireka. And he has determined that now somebody somewhere is trying to grope with Africa. Yet for him, he said, for you, your boundary is where? You're supposed to be a local champion like that. So he says he has pre-appointed time. So even the living, the walking, the moving, the being, everything is pre-appointed by God. You were supposed to live in this time. You were supposed to do something in this time. As far as you could have been born 100 years ago. You could have been born 5,000 years ago. But yeah, there was an appointed time. And I want you to know that all of our spirits were created on the day that God made Adam. Every single spirit kept in heaven just waiting for their pre-appointed time to come and walk the earth. Now, if that is like that, and you think of yourself like that, that God said, you wait for Kableta, first wait, his time is not yet. Then, he says, now it is time for Kableta, or for you, you understand? Now, they unleash you, and you come to drink cappuccino. After they have waited for you, and the only thing you do is drink. So I decided, when I say that, and he has determined the boundary of their dwelling. Now, these boundaries can be expanded. Somebody can get a bigger sphere of influence from God. He says, go ahead, next verse, verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord. Now, listen to this. It is the boundaries and the purpose, the pre-appointed time, is not something you are going to pick on the street. You have to go and look for it. He says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Now, all this, the purpose and what, it is all for looking for. It is not going to be found out there. Some people come, and I remember those days when I started teaching purpose. Somebody comes and tells me, what's my purpose? I'm not God. He says, so that they might grope for him and seek him and tell God, you sent me here for a reason. I'm not just some atom here and what, you know. I am here for a reason. What is that reason? I want to hear from you. What am I supposed to do? The day you separate yourself, let's say even just for 3 days. And by separate yourself, I don't mean fast. You can even eat all the food there is. Preferably not too much. Because you'll be in the flesh if you eat too much. But my point is just get away from the normal. That's what I was teaching the other time. Get away from the normal activity. You know, you wake up in the morning, you have to, you know the things. Eh? Those are things which actually start now. Get out of that. Get somebody to do those things which are important. And now go and be alone. And then you say that, now God, I've spent 30 years doing my things. Now the remaining years, I want to do your things. So tell me exactly what did you create me for? What is my purpose? By the way, you'll be shocked at how easily he will show you that now this is for you. I want you to do this. And then when you come out of that and you're sure and you take that road, you will be satisfied even when you have trouble, even when things are not true, because you know that you're doing something of importance, you see. And you're not just leaving. You know, people get discouraged when they have difficulties, because there is no sense of purpose. But when there is a sense of purpose, even when there are difficulties, you say, no, I'm doing something. Something will come out at the end of it all. Okay? And so he will give you something to pursue, and then he gives you a purpose. So that when you go through the hardest time, you know, but I'm supposed to get this thing done, and God is with me, so I am not going to fail. Praise the Lord. Because God is with me. And this is, he sent me to do exactly this. And as long as I'm doing exactly this, I cannot fail. Praise the Lord. But do you know it? You don't. Okay, I hope you do. But if you don't, it's okay. You just have to go and ask him. He's there waiting to ask, to be asked rather. You go and ask him, then you say, what? Then he says, what took you so long? Now I'm here. What do you, God, what did you create me for? I want you to do APC. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they grope for him and find him, though he is not far away from each one of us. He's not far. That's what Paul said. Then he goes on to say, in him, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. He's with us all the time. Anyway, these are very important words that Paul said, although he was talking them to the wrong audience of Stoic philosophers. But these are very powerful words he was saying. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So he has chosen the best things of the world, the things which people are despised, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. Oh, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The bottom line is this. When you go to God and you come and he first removes all the pride from you. And there are certain things. Go to first, we'll come back here. Go to 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Now, this is the classic, the things that everybody wants from here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. Now, these are the things which God is going to first move away from you. All these things. And I've been in positions where I had to give up, you know. Let me not go there. It's not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, everything that your flesh would want, and of the eyes, which is more or less the same thing, but sort of different. And the pride of life. Now, this is the world. This is what the world has to offer. Like, you know, we're dignified. Everything is what. But in that state, you'll never have any spiritual influence. None whatsoever. In the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light. As I told you before, in the kingdom of darkness, they will debase them. The devil will say, "You want my power? You want to have my crowd?" Then you see a man dressed in a short skirt like this with a mini. And he's debasing himself, whatever, humiliation ritual. And he has to do that to get that power. Now here, in the kingdom that we are in, the pride of life is not of the Father. But there are people who choose that, and make no mistake, and there are people even here who will choose that. They want the pride of life. They do not want to go through certain things which are not so dignified. So they will not, you know, they want corporate Christianity, corporate locally, where they don't want deep things, where you say, "Do what, is whatever we do," and say, "Ah, man, you leave us alone. We are born again, and we are going to heaven." And guess what? They are actually going to heaven. And they are born again. And they have the Spirit of God in them. But they will never have real influence on this earth. Never. Never. Now, there are certain things you have to give up if you are going to have influence on this earth. And let me tell you, those ones who are those corporate people, some of them will be happy. But if God has called you for influence, you can't be happy with that. Because he will keep on telling you, "Come near, drop some of those things." Anyway, let's go back to the other one. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, all those things are of the flesh. Now God wants everything has to be, it's because of him. You reach there and they say, "How did you do it?" And they actually, you can't answer. You don't have a sufficient answer. The only answer you have is by the grace of God. You understand? And now that is where you actually have been put to a certain place. You had your ways by which you earn money, and you know you were what you. I know the things you know you had your deals and what and so on. And I know so many people for whom that has been a real stampede, a problem for them. They try to meditate, and they try to envision abundance. They try to believe the word of God, but they can't give up the way of the world. Okay, when push comes to shove, they are going to call somebody. They are going to, you know, try to create somebody, try to conjure something up and what, because they don't want to trust themselves fully to God. So they will be at a certain level, but they will never go to a place where, you know, they will want to have those results, but they will never have them. Because those results, you have to completely get rid of yourself, and there is nothing. So that even when they ask you, "How do you," like when they asked me one day, when 2019, when they arrested me, and they were trying to find out, like, you know, they had the whole questionnaire of what I do, what was, just bottom line, to find out how you earn money. Because you know what they do, these servants of the devil. They try to block your sources of income, and then afterwards they tell you, "Come and we work together." Now, if your sources of income are blockable, you're in trouble. So they try to ask, where do your children go to school? What do you want? What is? And that time even, like, so they were saying, "What? So where do you get the money? And I told them also, me, I don't know. And that was a genuine answer. No, it was a very genuine answer. I don't know. Praise God. I don't what? I don't know. I just obey and things happen. I remember way back in 2014, end of 2014, when I was teaching end time on radio, and God told me to teach people about the Babylonian system and how to get out of it. So that was the first time I actually taught about that whole Babylonian system and so on. I was very uncomfortable doing what God told me to do, because I thought that everybody thinks when you start talking about giving and what, everybody becomes jittery. Hey, now you see, you've also gotten spoiled. Now you've started, you want our money. But then I knew if I had not done it, I would have basically told God, I have refused. Because I knew that's what he told me to do. So I said, I don't care what people think. I will do what God says. So I did. So I started teaching about, and there are things which he had taught me about the Babylonian system and how people can get out of it and completely cut themselves off the Babylonian system. Those lessons are still necessary even for some people today. So I taught them. Now I remember one guy who, sent me a message. I used to read emails that time. He said that when you started talking about you, I said, now also this one has gotten spoiled. We were listening, we were enjoying your end time teaching. Now you've gone into money and what? You know the way people behave when it's money. And you know that is the devil. You see, eh? That is the devil. It's the devil who, you know, those churches want your money. Those churches want your money. Where do you go when they don't want, where they don't want your money? When you go to the saloon, what do they want? Eh? When you branch at the petrol station, what do they want? Everywhere you go, people want money. It's only in church where people get angry because it's going to God. But everywhere, everybody wants you go to a restaurant, you go to a saloon, you go to what they want. Anyway, so I taught that thing. I just obeyed God. Then the next thing he told me that I want you now to do a conference. So I set a date for the conference and I did the conference in 2015. That one was also another story. But he told me where he wanted me to do the conference and how he wanted me to do the conference and so on. So I did it. Through a lot of faith, you see, eh? Through faith, God will make sure it is by faith. There is not, if you think there is going to be money, that we had money, now we are, it's not going to be there. You have to believe. At no stage is it, are you going to have, you know, some war chest of money. It's not going to happen like that. But I don't need it. I need the faith. So anyway, I did that. Then he told me, now you have to start meeting people on a weekly basis. And I got it has to be Friday. So in my mind, first of all, when I did the conference, the first thing that happened is that I started getting money which I had not thought I could ever get. Money which I used to dream about started becoming commonplace. I remember the first time when he told me to get an office, and I went and got an office. Then one day, somebody came and told me that, you know, I have a seed and of how much. No, I didn't. Of course, I didn't ask how much. He said he was constructing a house and he wanted to sow towards it and so on. So he gave me something close to 20 million. Now, I want you to know that that was monumental. Do you understand? It was what? Now it is not. I can even forget it in the office. But that, I've done that before. But that time, 20 million was monumental. And I said, these are the fruits of obedience. Then I, step by step, he kept on telling me, do this, do this, do this. And the things he's telling you to do sometimes are not very intelligent things. But you know that you either obey or you disobey. And obedience is rewarded. Praise the Lord. And obedience is rewarded with cash. That's how God will always, he tells you to do something, you do it, you will always be rewarded with cash. That's how it is. So, by the time those guys arrested me, now somebody whom you've never met, you don't know, you've never seen, I have never even seen him again since. He came and brought for me 20 million. Bam. And that day he wasn't the only one. There were a number of, so when I was leaving office, I had a cavalier of money. I was carrying, as if I was carrying a takeaway, but I had a cavalier of money. Then I met a certain man of God. The guy looked at me and said, but which man? Because what happened is, when I was entering a place where I was going to have my dinner, they insisted on checking the car. So they checked the car and they saw the money. So now when they saw the money, I couldn't leave it in the car because... So I carried my cafeira and went and put it on the table. Bah! And I was having dinner with somebody. The guy would look at me like this. But let me tell you, just simple. Now you ask me where you get him. I don't know. I've never seen that guy again, ever. I've never seen him again. So now, the things that the world will, whatever. So I remember when I was doing all these things, people would tell me, you know, what are you doing? You had the whatever, you were a very top journalist and what and what. How many journalists leave office with that almost 40 million in a cavalier? But when I was leaving, it was a foolishness. So when you want to pursue the path of God, you know that there will be things which you will feel led to do which don't make any sense. That's why it's, let's go to the go ahead next chapter. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now you see, it is easy, go back there. It is easy to believe that Christ is the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. But it is the wisdom part. Because in the wisdom, the world tells you that, no, that's stupid. There are other ways, you know. Like, the world wants to impose itself on you through its wisdom. And it's the people who are experts at that wisdom are so forceful in projecting it, even when it hasn't worked for them. You know, there are people who are, people project things which have not worked for them harder than people for whom they have worked. There's some Indian man who said that he was a preacher. He said that he can't read a book about marriage written by a Western author because for them they have 50% divorce rates. He said, for us, our marriage is almost 95% are successful. Why would I read what a Muzungu writes? But see, Muzungu have this thing that they know everything. They don't know. The results, everything has to be based on results. You see, you are in a society where by, now I was there in some of those places. By 26, 27, people have divorced 3-4 times. The first quarrel, divorce. They only start getting a bit married when they are in their 40s. And they say because they are scared to get to age lonely, to be lonely when they are old. Because that's a tough society. If you don't have somebody in your life, you're in trouble. You'll be there in your house. You can even collapse and nobody knows. So they start fearing to be single when they're in their mid-40s and what. But other than that, the first quarrel, hey, divorce. And then someone will come and say, I'm divorcing my wife because I saw another woman whom I like. And she divorces her. Now, I mean, how many times are you going to divorce? Because, like, how can you live your life like that? But they are the ones who write the books. So, that's how the world is. The people who know nothing and who don't have results are the ones who are very big at projecting their thoughts when there are no results back in their thoughts. But anyway, of him you have Christ. Go to the next verse. Now, it says, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. That is easy to believe. But there's something about wisdom, of actually believing the wisdom of God. You see, became for us our wisdom. That's where the trick is. Sanctification, we know we couldn't sanctify ourselves. Righteousness, we know we cannot be righteous of our own. We cannot redeem ourselves. But wisdom, we have our own wisdom. That's the thing. You see, first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. It says, how concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. He says knowledge puffs up. There's a certain kind of knowledge, and you see it all the time, where somebody is holding on to some precious knowledge, and there is no reward to it. Now when somebody asks, I used to be even with people, and they are with you every time, and they're all obsessed with one thing. Where do you get money? And you see, if you tell them this, what I've just told you, about how I moved step by step, that is foolishness. So you mean God told you to bring, then you get money, and you're lying. There has to be some Muslim who is sending money and what. They have to fit it in something. So now you don't even waste your time with that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're joking with the money. You try to go and tell somebody to give you money, you'll see. Even 20K, he will give you a story. But when God touches them, he will bring 20 million when you've not asked for it. Like it, you just leave it to God. Because if you don't understand the spirituality of it, you will never learn anything. Because you'll always be there thinking that you can manipulate. Then you call somebody. First give me, send me a 20K. Send me a card. Man, you'll see how somebody does it. I don't have. Then even first summer, Jesus. Says, 20K. There was a guy, a preacher who was, he went to a certain church there in Nigeria. Then he preached about giving. Then said, now bring seed, what? So guys brought very little money, small money. Man. And then some guy even came out and even gave his shoes. Touched by the message, gave his shoes. A true story. So the guy said, this guy is man. The message touched him. The guy even gave his shoes. Then the pastor of the church came. The pastor did not even preach about giving. He preached and then took an offering. The guy of the shoes brought $1 million. $1 million. True story. This guy looked and said, what? I thought this guy had nothing. The guy brought $1 million. Oh, shoo. Check there. Shoo. And not by the pastor was, what happened is, there was his church, one of his churches. He has a church in, so one of the pastors of his churches, I think in India or something, was building an auditorium. So the pastor comes and says, hey, Pastor so-and-so, how far have you gone with your church? He says, no, we have moved a certain distance and what? He says, then the pastor says that, I'm giving you $1 million. Then the people in the church, another say, man of God, please permit me to also give $1 million. Permitted. Then the guy who gave shoes, please, can I give $1 million? Granted. This guy looked at the man. The guy had left his shoes there. Now, let me tell you, you cannot convince people with the mouth. That is, those are those persuasive words of human wisdom. You are nothing. Somebody will do that because he has gone through certain processes of humbling themselves before, and God gives them influence. That you would even just stand up and say, well, and people would come and bring money. That's if God's given. If you don't have it, you don't have it. I remember a church which I used to, I used not to go there, but I knew the pastor there in Kamoja. When Maurice Seruro came here in 1993, the church they were building, they were collecting money to build. And they were building, Mabati and what. So every Sunday, they would say, so and so has given. Now we've kati tuwezeza mabati kumi. Then next Sunday, then now we are 12 and a half mabati. So, and that's how the church was. Now, when Maurice Seruro came, there was a Nigerian man called Tunde Bakare who came and preached. And that Nigerian man, that Nigerian had swag. I was there. So the guy, Van, then he said that, how many people are giving a million shillings? Now, that is 1993. A million shillings was quite an amount of money. One of the first people on the line was a lady who goes to that church where they were sundering 2.5 mabati every Sunday. She's the one. And the guy said that we are not talking about money which you believe in God for. It has to be money that you either have here or is in the bank. The woman went there and gave a million. When she went to church on Sunday, the pastor was furious. The pastor was furious. Sente muzi wabazungu. For us who need it more, you're not giving us. You either have it or you don't have it. Those people have gone through certain things, and for them they would get it. Even in business, even in deals, you cannot cheat the system, praise the Lord. You cannot what? You cannot. The pastor talked until the woman had to leave the church. Somehow, somebody feels that I will give you a 10K. And once that is the thing that crosses his mind, that's what he's going to give you. And then somebody else will come, and the same person who gave you 10K will pull out 20 million. Bah. And you say, what did I do to this guy? Nothing. When you see this thing of like God giving people influence and what, man, it is powerful. You have no idea. It is powerful. Anyway, let's go ahead. Now, concerning the things offered to says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Then he goes on to say that if anyone thinks that he knows nothing. But let's go to First Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go move faster because it's coming. Chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And I have testimony of God. Now I know with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now I know people who like excellence of speech. And somehow, because he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Go ahead. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, he came from Athens where he was trying to be persuasive. And it did not work. He did not set up a church there. Then he says, when I came to Corinth, I decided I am not going to go into persuasion. I'm just going to preach the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That was his determination. He says, I determined that when I come to you, I saw what persuasive words did in Athens. They did nothing. He did not create a church there. The only major Greek city where Paul did not establish a church. So, and my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Go ahead. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I know, I have to rush through this very fast, but I know there are people whom I know in the church who got saved because of nice, orators. And their faith is in oratory. They will come and tell you, man, I don't want to. I remember one guy, he's not a good orator. Me, I prefer the other one. And I'm like, go to politics if you want orators. Go and listen to the speeches of what? Of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and all those black Americans. They're the ones who had what? Who could speak, But here we are dealing with spiritual things. But if you're looking for oratory, you're in serious trouble. But he says, if I came to you with persuasive words of humanity, your faith would actually be in that. So anyway, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Listen to this. Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Go ahead. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery. Now I want you to know that the word mystery, you see, some of these words cannot be properly translated into Luganda because or into an actually in of our local languages. Because I think it says hidden secret, or what, which is a bit, but the word mystery is something totally different. The word mystery is something that does not make sense. You understand? Now that's a mystery. A mystery is something which you cannot put down to logic. And actually, for the most part, it flies in the face of logic. That's a mystery. Okay? And the Bible is full of many. Christ, the greatest, being crucified. He says that's a mystery. Then in Isaiah, he says, in quietness and what? Shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. One of the other biggest mysteries is the mystery of giving. Because somebody tells you if you want to become rich, you get what you have and give it. That's a mystery, because that means it's working using another principle. Because ordinarily, logically, why would you give what you have when you want what? Yeah. You see, now that's a mystery. He says, now, the hidden wisdom, which is, okay, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, this mystery is bespoke. Bespoke. What is bespoke? Who knows English? Eh? Yes. Tailored for a specific person. Okay? You guys, I don't know which universities you went from. Now, the scientist, for him, I can excuse him. Scientists don't know English. Well, then they're missing figures. But anyway, I'm joking. But it is, this wisdom is tailored to each and every individual. That's what I was telling you, go and seek him. Because it says, there's a wisdom which was hidden beforehand for our glory. Now, your glorification is hidden somewhere in the mystery, which you have to go and ask God. And it is, I cannot go and the same wisdom that is for you, it works for me. No, it cannot. Okay? Somebody, you'll go there and he tells you, I'm going to give you like a wonderful worship album, which is going to be for your glorification. And glorification will always include financial. Praise the Lord. It will always include what? Always, always. There is nowhere where God lifts up somebody and the person is supposed to be broke. No, that has never been in his plan. So, then somebody else goes there and he says, you, I am going to give you an idea of a book. And that book is going to be your glory. But you have to go and ask for it. Now, I cannot go and get the one for music if it is not for me. So it is specific, tailored for one, each one for a specific person. Now, the greatness of God is that all of us, he has something very specific for us. Each and every one of us here, something extremely specific. Yours, this is what I want you to do. And it has been hidden, ordained before the ages for your glory, for your uplifting, for everything that you need. Now, this is what I'm asking you to do. Do not just walk through life. The days of ignorance, God has overlooked. Praise the Lord. Now, we are going to be purpose-driven believers. We are going to seek the absolute purpose of God. Where is that wisdom which God has kept for my glory? I am ready to be glorified. Now, I want that specific wisdom which God has kept for me. It can be a business idea. And you jump on it, and you run with it, and it glorifies you. And you become a big deal. Okay? And you are like Abraham, your name is great. He says, I'll make your name great. And stored for your glory. A business idea. An idea for anything. Okay? They are all here. When I'm looking, I'm seeing so many different ideas here of people who can go and come back here with glory. They have been glorified by God in specific areas, which they know for sure that this is now where God has. So it says, the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained. I imagine before the ages, in other words, thousands of years before Kableta was born, God had ordained something specific for me for this time with a specific area of influence. And said, this is when you're eventually born, this is where you are supposed to what? Have influence. Now, I do myself a disfavor if I keep on following other people who God has not given me to follow. But if I go and pursue God and say, okay, now I want to know where is my area of influence. And he gives me that area of influence. And I pursue it. My glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You look like I'm boring you. But I'm finishing. So, there is that thing which you are... Now, last time I told you to go and seek the Lord. I'm telling you to go and do it again. So we are coming to the end of October. 2026, we don't want any person who is not walking on the specific path for which God called them. Let me tell you, you can be there. You eat, you drink, you pay school fees, you pay rent, you do what? You grow old, you die. Very unfortunate. What impact have you had? Nara. You're just thinking about one school fees after the other. Because you never went to ask God, where is my glory? Remember, this is a glory for everyone. There is nobody who is not supposed to be glorified. Everyone is supposed to be glorified. This life can be meaningless if you choose to make it so. So when you are, if you have something to eat, you're okay. Then you wait for the next meal. Then the next meal. Then the next school fees, the next rent, the next what? Then God can even be merciful to you, and even you build your yoka house, and then you start telling people, "Ocha pangisa, zenazimba." You make it look like that's all you, all that. Because, praise the Lord. I've finished. Let me stop there. There's the other lady who, the person who, I think mother had cancer or something. Eh? Where is she? Where is the one who prayed for?
Yeah.
Eh?
Yes, on a Friday.
Last Friday. How are you now?
Fair, very, very fair.
You said what was the problem last time?
At first, they operated me, thinking that it is cancer in Mulago Hospital.
You had wounds, eh?
Yeah.
You had sores.
Then it changed the position. It turned back. But I was not going in the toilet for months. But since I came here, the other time, like 2 months, it was blood only, no going to the toilet. But when you prayed for me, I went back, and I went back in the hospital, and they knew what was the cause, and all along they were not getting to the point. And now I'm on my way of healing. Even now I can eat food, because I came here when I cannot even put something in my stomach, only drinks.
So are you passing now properly?
I'm passing. But not well properly, but in the
okay,
way.
Let's believe God for a complete healing. Eh?
Yeah.
What's your name?
I'm Susan.
Hey, Susan, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, because Susan has healed every part of her body in the name of Jesus. And those sores dry up, and everything in her body that is not well, in the name of Jesus, is well. Now the healing power of God touches her, touches you, Susan, in Jesus' name. And we rebuke that sickness from its root in Jesus' name. And we command you, sickness, to get out of Susan. We command you, wounds, to dry up. We command everything that is wrong, I command it to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And now we thank you, Father, because she, for complete healing, complete healing in Jesus' name. Amen. There's another person who told us her mother was. And I gave her a handkerchief. Grace's mother. Where is she?
She said the mother was improving. Yes.
Which Grace?
Grace Mukasa. Her mom was Mukasa.
No, but do I know the grace?
The grace, the young girl you prayed for.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to hear that testimony. I don't want. I want to give you 1 minute to set your mind towards what I've said about inquiring of God about your purpose. Just in a minute, so that when you go, your mind is already moving in a certain direction. Father, we thank you for the mystery of the ages that glorifies us. We thank you because we stand in that place, Father, that you have set for us. And in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you because you light our paths, you show us our ways, and the path of the righteous is like the sun, morning sun, that gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And even so, it shall be in our lives, in the name of Jesus, that you will show us clearly the path that you've set before us, that we should walk in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.